Welcome. Today, October the 26th, 2019, to the ninth study of Series 42. It is entitled, Seven Angels on High. The number seven, I think that with the information we'll provide in the study, you'll see, means completeness. It is thus the number of Father's righteousness. For example, He gave humanity seven candlesticks. The job was done after seven candlesticks. Then He gave us the seven seals. The path of human salvation is complete at the end of the seven seals. The seven seals closes the book of the Bible. Then He gave us the seven trumpets, which has been the point of our focus all these many weeks. He did these things to complete or finish His work on creation. This we should remember as we advance in this study. We shall begin our study from the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And let me read to you verse 16 through 19. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Skipping to verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth, and let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The petition is made for you to come so that you could receive the water of life freely. We know from reading the scriptures that the water of life represents everlasting life. But we have the Spirit making an appeal, telling us to come. We have the bride making the same appeal with the same unified message. And we have him that heareth, likewise, declare the same message, the invitation to come. It's quite fitting that the Bible ends with this appeal, as I interrupt the reading with a special comment, because it manifests that the purpose of the Bible and the purpose, especially of Revelation, contrary to what many have conjured from their careless renderings and readings of it, is not a book of human destruction, but it's a book of human salvation. This is why it ends with the appeal by he that heareth to say, Come. Because the gospel message that was sent to the seven churches encompasses the entirety of the Bible. The Lord commissioned John to send it to the seven churches. And now, that's all you have to do is hear. Respond to the petition. And if you're athirst, you can receive the invitation to come. Never mind the horrors that we have depicted to the church all these years about a literal evil beast emerging and attacking us and vexing us and persecuting us. Even our Adventist ministry wants to identify the locusts that ascend out of the pit as being forces of the devil with Father's permission to release upon the earth to give us vexations and hardships and all a type of discomforting and afflicting sorrows. But yet and still, the reason why they conjure this meaning is because they're not able to decipher the symbolisms. Thus, they're not compelled to say come. The person who's able to decipher the symbolisms is compelled to extend the invitation to come. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The eternal appeal, the everlasting gospel, is not to be declared by the Church of Laodicea, not to be declared by the 12 disciples. It's to be declared by he that readeth the book of Revelation. This is why John says, let him say, come. Then Jesus continues in verse 18 of Revelation 22. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Aha, I knew that God was out to get us now. And some folks are thinking, no, there's a caveat. The plagues were not destined to afflict everybody. Only those people that want to twist the Father's words, want to distort Jesus' testimony. He says, I testified these things. I have God's backing. Because if you add to what I have written in this testimony, or if you take away, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So we're safe now. We're entrusting the purveyance of the Revelation book to he that hath an ear, to the one that reads, and to him that heareth. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Again, we have notification that the book was written to bless us. There are things written in there that affirm our salvation. It's merely a matter for us to uncover by careful reading what those things are. Father was wise in presenting the final gospel this way, because think over the last 2,000 years where people did not have the sophistication to discern his love and his wisdom. They could have been controlled by others had they known the promises of this book. And they could have asserted themselves as authorities to manage people and to force upon them their wills. So I thank God that he has blessed us with the hidden manna. Likewise, we need to understand from this final set of scriptures that Jesus commissioned his spirit to relay these things to John. And then John was commissioned to send it to the seven churches. We have the assurity that none could pervert that pathway. It came with the protection of the Lord's mailing system. It's not going to get lost in the mail. Is not going to get distorted. But even more beyond that, the purpose of sending this message to the seven churches was not to exemplify supernatural manifestations. It was not so that they could speak in tongues. It was not so that they could interpret visions and dreams. It was not so that they could have the assurance of doing what you see in a lot of the Christian churches, with a display of healing, and wasn't even sent so that they could use it as a medium to raise funds or money. It was a teaching vehicle. That's why he calls it a testimony. Again, I repeat, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book. It's a theological dissertation. Ergo, it's written in this book. This we know by testimony of Jesus' scripture. For in John chapter 16, verse 12, we're told, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Again, we're talking about things that the Lord had to say. What the Lord had to say is the basis of our doctrine. It's the fundamental basis of Christology, as it has been unfolded over the last 2,000 years, it was only revealed through, as we've seen in prior studies, the seven spirits of God, because we did not have the capacity to receive it. The Lord says, I have yet made things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Therefore, whether there were 10 messages, whether there were 15 messages, whether there were 30 messages, it's coagulated, it's gathered into one spirit revealing in stages different aspects of the gospel. And the reason why we see, as we've studied before, the seven spirits of God, it shows you that that's the complete Gentile gospel. The Lord didn't add to that gospel any additional points of doctrine that are necessary for our salvation. Another point that we could reemphasize is found in John chapter 14. Let's read verses 24 through 26. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Christ doesn't take claim to the testimony of Jesus, to the gospel, to be a manifestation of his own wisdom, his own knowledge, and his own impetus. These are words that the Father instructed him to reveal to his disciples. Therefore, if you love him, you will manifest this not by the words, the songs, the flowery speeches that you make. It will be manifested by keeping his words. Then he says, these words, referring to them, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Comforter has the mission to teach us all things. The Father sent him. He shows up. I'm here to begin my instructions. I'm here to begin over the next 2,000 years to render to you the wisdom that comes from the throne of the Father. And I'm also here to remind you of that wisdom which the Father commissioned Christ to deliver to you. All of these are encapsulated in the book of Revelation, but an important point that we need to garner from this text, one that we've never garnered before, is that when he says all things, that's a synonym for what? It's a synonym for completeness. I could say, give me all the tomatoes you got in your basket. Or I could say, give me the complete number of tomatoes you have in the basket. It has the same message, which underscores a point that may at first seem unpopular, but it underscores the point that when Christ spoke the testimony the Father gave to him, it was incomplete. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. We might find that point to be useful as we advance. We as Seventh-day Adventists have always found the occasion to thump our chest and to exalt our commission by making reference to the three angels' messages. So we should have. Let us visit them by turning to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, So these angels are going to make their proclamation with a loud voice. Some of us have been misguided to think, as I interrupt the reference, we're going to revisit it shortly, that it means standing on the podium with a high-volume microphone and shouting at the top of your lungs. And that's what they consider to be the loud voice. But the three angels' messages begin by the command to take the gospel to every nation, kindred, and tongue and people, and declare with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I told you that Revelation connects with the testimony of Jesus, because we know that Christ spoke through Jesus, and he's the one that orchestrated the creation. He's the one that our commission is to worship. Therefore, when he that heareth goes to all nations, this is going to be his cry. He's not going to go to some nations. He's going to take the gospel to every nation. This is a commission that has never been adhered to throughout the years of Christianity. Therefore, as we connect this with Revelation chapter 22, one point stands out. This loud voice is, not the Spirit, nor the bride. We'll discuss more about them and their participation below. It is him that heareth, also known as the reader, he that readeth. Also, we can deliver now another synonymic expression. Loud voice is the expression that the Lord uses by parallel analysis with a trumpet. Trumpets can't really talk. They don't have the ability to speak, but they do convey that a message is being broadcast far and wide, better than a low voice could so do. Revisiting the three angels' message. Verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The person who reads is going to identify you who Babylon is. It's not the Catholic Church, as some people have presupposed. Mm-hmm. And what her fornication is, and how she made the nations drink of the wine of her fornication. It's her affiliation with Masonry. You can't discern it, perhaps, because you haven't been a careful reader. Then it says in verse 9, and the third angel followed. Thus it's ascribing three angelic messengers. The first one declaring the judgment, the second one declaring the fall of Babylon, and the third one makes several declarations. So let us ponder at this time, why three? Why not seven messages of human declaration? Three has its symbolic input, but seven shows its the completeness of the gospel. As we ponder, we must first take into cognizance now that the loud voice is the same as the man that we've read about in Micah chapter 6. Some of you may be thinking, well, if he's a man, then there's a chance that I might not like him, because I don't like everybody that I run into. Therefore, it's important to understand that the gospel elects a man. But I like my own minister. I like my own pastor. I like my own government. I like my own president, my congressman, my senator. These are the ones that I elected to have preeminence over me. The Lord's response is, well, that's fine and well, but I don't like them. I like he that readeth. I like he that hath an ear. Therefore, let us get beyond the personality conflict. I've listened to Derek West, and you know, I'm annoyed because he doesn't show as much love as I anticipated that he would. I don't like him. You're looking for excuses, really, to countermand the Father's wisdom. That's why he says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. That's the loud voice. It has to be broadcast to the mountains. And sometimes if you're ever in a mountainous region, especially early in the morning, you blast the trumpet, you'll hear it echoing off all the mountains. Hear ye, O mountains. Now, imagine that. See, the mountains are the fortresses of the world. Anything that is recognized as a power base. Usually, when we've discussed this, we're describing Christian churches that had been raised up and had become large. Governments could be mountains as well. Economic institutions could be mountains. And you disappear in the shadow of their mountainous financial resources. Yet and still, if the message is going to go to every corner of the globe, to all nations, peoples, and tongues, it's got to permeate to the mountains. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Therefore, the Lord wants the world to know that the first target of his ministry by this man whom he's raised up to win your ear, by this one who has opened up the mouth of the earth to defeat the devil, that his first commission is to take the gospel to the 144,000, the sons of America's former slaves. That's part of declaring that broadcast message. It's part of giving acknowledgement to the Lord's refined plan of salvation. It's extended first and foremost to them. They are the first fruits. Okay, well now, see, you're talking, I know I don't like you now, Derek. I don't like those people either. You've got to acclimate yourself to the Lord's taste. That's one of the keys of salvation. Therefore, John chapter 10 gives us assistance in understanding the Lord's medium of communication. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Christ says he has given his life for his sheep. That's why he's the good shepherd. He's not just the shepherd, but he's the good shepherd. Verse 16 through 18. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one good shepherd. No, I misread that, didn't I? Yeah. It's about time that there was a benefit to my misrendering. It says, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One shepherd. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Which means that Christ not only laid down his life for the disciples in the 120, but he laid down his life for these as well. Therefore doth my Father love me. Well, why do you suppose the Father loves him? Because Christ is universal in his efforts to save humanity. And Father loves people. Because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. I told you, verse 25, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, how is it that the sheep are going to hear his voice? You said that the loud voice comes to a man. Well, the Lord made a covenant with ancient Israel that he would never again speak directly through them in Deuteronomy 18. He says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Oreb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass
that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him.
Sounds a little bit like what we read in Revelation chapter 22, didn't it? Him that heareth shall say, come. Reverting back to John chapter 10, verse 27. The Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Interrupting the quote, let me ask, how is it that no man is able to pluck them out of his hand? Because they hear his voice. The Lord says that he laid down his life. Quote, I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Close quote. Thus we see that when the Lord gave to us his original message, it was incomplete. Do you see that? Because at that time he laid down his life. Now what does it mean by laying down his life? John chapter 6 verse 51. I am the living bread. So this is who he is. Therefore, if he's the living bread, then we could say by parity of logic that if he lays down his life, he lays down the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He gives his flesh for the life of the world. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Consequently, and undeniably, without the shadow of any doubt, we could know that when the Lord promised to lay down his life, he wasn't promising to go and be crucified on Calvary. The Lord spoke through Jesus. Jesus was the vehicle that would go through Calvary. Jesus would complete his own renderings given to him by the Father through the book of Revelation. Christ completed his doctrine through the renderings given to us by the testimony of Jesus. But we see that his words are spirit and they are life, signifying that when he lays down his life, he came to deliver his personal ministry. And consequently, if he has power to lay it down, he says he will pick it up again. And this is the basis of the Father's love for him. A familiar verse, John chapter 6, verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Don't look for this gospel to be raised up in 1844. Don't look for it to be raised up in the 1500s with the Protestant Reformation. It's going to be raised up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, so now it's becoming more and more clear that the Lord is going to raise this overcomer, this one who has the skill of reading the book of Revelation. And as a result, he's able to embrace the testimony of Jesus Christ, combine them, and afford to the world everlasting life. That's the fountains of living water. And that is the basis for his appeal to come and receive of it freely. John chapter 4, verse 32. The disciples came. They went into the city to buy bread, and they came and tried to force their bread upon the Lord. Verse 31, it says, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Why didn't they know it? Because his purveyance of the gospel was incomplete. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Reason being, you cannot have salvation until the Father's work is finished. The Father is the one that said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion. And Christ says, for me, I know Satan interrupted the growth process But for me to honor the Father and to win His approval, I have to finish His work. That work is to give to humanity dominion on this planet. He didn't create it so that the devil could steal it from us. Therefore, we pose the question, why is there three angels? Three angels are humanity's portion of God's labor finishment. He didn't leave the entirety of the burden upon man. He left a portion of it. And that's what we see when we read the three angels. Accordingly, you have the invitation from the Spirit and from the bride and from Him that heareth. This is a deep reflection of candlestick trumpeting manifestations. The Spirit gave us the seven candlesticks from the throne of God. And that gave us the complete gospel to the Gentiles. But He wasn't through now. He wanted to declare it to the mountains. He wanted to go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. You see. So therefore, He intensified His gospel message by putting out the candlesticks. They only have a certain amount of luminescence. And then picking up another symbolic instrument of broadcast, picking up seven trumpets. Sister White tells us, in our affirmation of this theme, the 14th chapter of Revelation. Therefore, she's not just dealing with the three angels' message, is she? She's describing to us the whole and entire chapter when she says, the 14th chapter of Revelation is a chapter of the deepest interest. But Brother Wes, your teachings are getting a little bit too deep. Well, this is a manifestation of what she promised. She says, the 14th chapter of Revelation is a chapter of the deepest interest. This scripture will soon be understood in all its bearings. And the messages given to John the Revelator will be repeated with distinct utterance. And the messages given to John the Revelator will be repeated with distinct utterance. As found in Review and Herald, October 13, 1904. So, in 1904, we, including E.G. White, she was alive, did not understand the entirety of the three angels' message. Our Adventist brethren have made the carnal mistake of trying to express the three angels' message by quotes from E.G. White. She said they're going to be repeated again with distinct utterance. Some may find it entertaining to hear what the Holy Spirit has revealed to them and inculcate that as part of their gospel. That's not the modus operandi of the true Christians. Their modus operandi is to receive their blessing from he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. The Holy Spirit conveyed His gospel through the seven candlesticks. And we find in Isaiah chapter 59 that they're going to bring to us complete salvation. Verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and His glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Spirit of the Lord is going to do that. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So the Redeemer is going to come. Why does He come? He comes to pick up His life again. He comes to aid and assist in the broadcast. But He cannot project His own voice by the parameters of His own legal limitations, His own covenant. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my Spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. The seven candlesticks may flicker out, but the seven trumpeted broadcasts that assimilates all those messages in the candlesticks, and there were many. There was a promise to receive the Garden of Eden. There was a promise to receive the hidden manna. There was a promise to receive the white stone. There were promises to receive the rod of iron to give you dominion. There was the promise to receive a seat on the Lord's throne. We have to integrate these promises, and as we broadcast them, we need to realize that they represent the complete gospel. Therefore, let me say it loudly and clearly, that the seven trumpets are a rendering of the complete and total gospel. It's the Spirit's revelation of all things. These words will never leave because they are representative of Father's completeness. And Father never halfway saved anybody. They will not depart out of your mouth. Let me give an even further clarification by defining the candlesticks. This is not a diminution of their work. It's just that the candlelight messages were tempered to accommodate your capabilities, your forbearance. The Lord says that the disciples could not receive his testimony. They couldn't bear it. How much more do you think that the Gentiles, that the disciples were destined to convert, they likewise would not be able to bear it? The definition of the term tempered means they were qualified, they were lessened, they were diluted. But we look forward to the day of the full blast of the Lord's utterances. That day will not be made distinct until the Spirit reveals the trumpeted messages. We studied last week, and we're sort of building upon that study. But let me just give you a recap that we can reintegrate into what we're studying today. The revelation of John was sent to seven churches in Asia. They were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. This is the complete composite of the bride. Yet the letter needed to be taught by the appointed reader, he that readeth. These are the words which the Lord, according to Isaiah 59, put in our mouths by the Spirit. As such, he picks up his life again. Hence, all seven churches shift their headquarters to her new address. We shouldn't think to partition the seven churches because the promise is given to one person that overcomes, that he must assimilate all those gospel messages. And consequently, the seven churches, by virtue of the fact that they represent the headquarters of the woman, they represent, like I said, a composite of the bride. She is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Laodicea, etc. She shifts her headquarters to the new world. We read last week whereby she was given the wings of an eagle, and she fled deeper into the wilderness. And the day is going to come. We've been looking forward to this day for 2,000 years, but the day is going to come when the Spirit and the bride, with he that heareth, are going to all give the invitation to the world to come. That day is going to arrive after the 42 months. Y'all remember the 42 months, right? The time when we work to gather the 144,000. After she receives nourishment so that we can deliver the loud, untempered voice, the source of life for man. We've waited a long time for that, haven't we? You would never think that the Lord would give accommodation for our wait. But the wait, the period whereby time was exhausted in hope and in faith, is not something that the Lord has seen as insignificant. You know how we say to ourselves, you know, when is it going to come? You know, the church has been saying these things for all these years. When is it going to be the day of our redemption? I read these wonderful promises in scriptures. And perhaps another brother with a little more soberness will say, well, no, be patient. You've got to wait upon the Lord. And we accept that, but we sort of consider that to be some sort of mind-numbing spiritual opiate to alleviate the pain and the suffering that we experience. But in Revelation chapter 10, we look forward to the day of promise because it tells us that time shall be no longer. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lift up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. We thought back in 1844 that it means there will no longer be any prophecies that set time. In other words, we were disappointed because William Miller told us that unto 2,300 days until the sanctuary be cleansed. And he taught that that meant that Jesus would come and cleanse the earth being the sanctuary. Well, that was a misrendering, a misunderstanding. That was tempered gospel. There have been time prophecies that have been relayed, and somehow we find a reason to explain, well, this is a time prophecy, but it's really not. You see? The Lord wasn't speaking that there will no longer be prophetic time. He's saying the time of your wait is going to come to an end. Last week we talked about the anguish and the suffering that the disciples were under and that were promised to continue to be under. But he looked forward to a day when that suffering would end. That's what the angel was talking about. You no longer have to wait. You ever been out and waiting on a bus in the cold, and you're shivering and you're cold, and you know you're looking at your clock, you're a little bit late? Then you get on the nice warm bus. Well, you no longer have to wait any longer. The bus is here. Well, the bus that we're waiting on is our eternal redemption. We thought that it meant that we had to go to heaven. But the Lord is saying that your wait is going to be brought to an end very shortly down here on earth, whereby you're going to realize amongst the peoples of the world, amongst the mountains and the strong foundations, you're going to realize that you've been completely and totally exonerated by the Father. You have been empowered. And now you can use your efforts and your energies to orchestrate the declaration of the gospel as predefined by the mustard seed as he unfurls the seven trumpets. They will not depart out of your mouth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So if you endure to the end, you're saved. Right? Isn't that good news? This is what we've wanted to have all these years. I remember hearing some Adventists saying, I don't even mind being laid in the grave because I don't want to go through the great tribulation, because at least then I'll be saved. Given their explanation why they were not zealous to be numbered among the 144,000. But the Lord says that if you're willing to patiently endure to the end, that will win for you salvation. Then in chronological order, after you've received your salvation, the gospel is declared. Well, you mean I got to go back to work? No. You're going to have assistance. We're not going to get into the assistance today. They are going to take up the work. Those Sunday keepers all these years that have rejected the Sabbath rest and saying that it was for the Jews and given all the other excuses, they're the ones that are now going to receive the gospel as the 144,000, and they're the ones that are going to be given the burden to work during your rest. So you have your rest. This is the last day, the day when the Lord promised to raise up the testimony the Father has given them. And as a result, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all nations. But hey, I mean, you still have to emphasize the fact that you have to wait. Some people get so thrown off when they read the scriptures because they can't connect synonyms. Let's see if we could do a little bit better job as we turn to Matthew chapter 24 and Read in verse 42. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, when he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come, we could go into a diverging study and talk about the half-hour silence, which is appropriately related to this text. But another point now needs to be underscored. When he says, ye know not which hour your Lord doth come, he's given you a time prophecy. Therefore, when the angel promised that time shall be no longer, this prophecy comes to fruition. You no longer have to wait for it. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Okay, so this hour when the Lord comes is making reference to the thief, which we know to be Jacob. This is the day when Jacob's name is changed. This is the new name which the Spirit promised to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A lot of people are confused with Israel and Jacob. They don't understand the application of Jacob's name changed to Israel. It's because Israel overcame. And it pointed to the day when he would gain victory. The good man of the house, he's accredited as being good, but he's under tempered luminescence because he didn't know in what watch the thief would come. If he had known, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. This is the Redeemer coming to Zion. He comes and he gives acknowledgement to your theology and says that that's going to be the gospel truth that you're going to be teaching throughout eternity. Therefore, today we can be more exuberant than ever before because we know that there's going to be time no longer. Revisiting Revelation chapter 10 and rereading verse 6 and extending to verse 7. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now you see what I've been telling you all along. The seventh angel trumpet is a voice. All of the seven trumpets represent a voice. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, meaning in the day when the seven trumpets are explained, and are declared, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. This is the day of our great anticipation, the day when the mystery of God is finished. Therefore, when it says, time shall be no longer, this points to the very reason why the Lord gave us the prophecy of Emmanuel, and why that has been taught as the final of 42 months. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, he says, bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. Aha! Now wait a minute. You have this person that's skillful in reading. He has the testimony. Because he declares the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony that Christ delivered to the church. And the testimony that Jesus delivered to the Gentile church. To the bride. I thought that you told us that we were going to go tell it on the mountains. I thought that we were going to declare it to all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Am I confused? Do I misunderstand? Well, I'm taking you here to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, to show you the end of our waiting period. before the testimony is declared to the world, before the Lord begins to gather the other sheep that he has in this fold, he wants them, the testimony consolidated amongst none other than the disciples, which goes to show you that when you hear these trumpeted messages, you know that there's still a waiting period whereby you have to still look forward to the fact that time is no longer. Well, Brother West, I listen to the trumpet. I'm a faithful student of the mustard seed. Why is it that my ankles still bother me? Why haven't I received the leaves of the tree of life? Why is it that I don't have control over my weight? What's wrong? Why is it that my vision is faltering? Why can't I stay awake in your studies? What's going wrong? Because the testimony is bound up amongst the disciples first. Right? We got a lot of questions. Because we're disappointed because we still have to wait. The angel said that the day is going to come. We're to anticipate that it was sworn by Christ that time shall be no longer. That's why he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait, will wait, will wait, will wait, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Therefore, we're waiting on the Lord. We have seen his face. What do I mean by that? We have seen the image that he chooses to speak through. Israel demanded, I just quoted to you, Deuteronomy 18, that they no longer wanted to see his face. So he says, okay, I'm going to hide my face. And we're in the period where he's still hiding his face from the 144,000. He's still hiding his face from Jerusalem. That's why he says in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he. Blessed is he. Till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're going to acknowledge that their blessing comes from this individual that represents and that speaks for the Lord by historic covenant. So we have the three angels' message. It represents human cooperation with Father to deliver the gospel. But I tell you that all seven of the trumpeted messages are inculcated in Revelation chapter 14. And therefore, when E.G. White says the 14th chapter of Revelation is a chapter of the deepest interest, she's making reference to the fact that the gospel is going to be completed with a loud voice, and you're going to learn more about the 144,000 and their participation. This scripture will soon be understood in all its bearing. I remember as a Davidian teacher, I would give this reference of a Revelation 14, but never go all the way down to the end. So I didn't understand it in all its bearing. But we have recited to you the message of the three angels. The first angel's message was the declaration of the everlasting gospel and the requisite to fear God and to give glory to him. The hour of his judgment has come and to worship Christ. The second angel declares that Babel was fallen. The third angel declares the excesses of the mark of the beast activity, which we have studied in time past. Then we see here the reward to the patient saints, those who study under Isaiah, under Emmanuel. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. This is the result of the patience of the saints. It's resulted in verse 14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. So this is one that's like unto the Son of Man. This represents the fourth angel. He's got the sickle now. He's just waiting for the instructions to thrust it in. That's why Emmanuel says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from Israel. In fact, this sickle-bearing, coronated man seated on the cloud, he defies the 144,000 as revealed in Revelation chapter 7. Because he commissions the four angels to hold the winds till he sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And the number of them that were sealed were 144,000. John revisits that gospel declaration in Revelation chapter 14 because he tells you, Revelation chapter 14, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. This has to be, therefore, the point that we were promised when the angel swore that time would endure no longer, because he says, when the seventh angel sounds, the mystery of God shall be finished. So you'll be able to identify God. That's what it means, the Father's name. You know his separate and distinct identity. You will have that as the 144,000 as they embrace this gospel written in their foreheads. But beyond that, we thought that, you know, we would switch up and begin converting these promises to being literal, whereby you'd see the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the pinnacle of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. During the time of the Gentiles, it's the church that Christ revisits when he says, I will pick up my life again. He revisits it, and he shines his light in his gospel through him that heareth. Because you remember, there were only three, Revelation 22, purveyors. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And he that heareth shall say, come. Therefore, this angel is the fourth angel incorporated within the three angels' message. And that's why it says, in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Does that mean that they're pure? That they're righteous? That they've lived lives that have been pristine? No. What it means is that the incense that's offered by Jesus and makes them faultless before God. Consequently, when you read the first angel's message, the inculcation of this other angel is implied because he says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. We've discussed this before, but now we're counting the angels. In essence, rather than three angels, we have four angels. The one that comes that facilitates the need to give us understanding of the book of Revelation in all its bearings. And consequently, even in this study, we have need to modify our proclamation and our declaration in greater clarity by saying that the four angels of Revelation 14 represent human participation. The fourth angel only begins to participate, though, as he's lifted up above the clouds. So a special asterisk is warranted for his participation. That's why it says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, we're told that the 144,000 are the first fruits. So they are the ones that by this order of command are the ones that are first reaped. And this is why the Lord says, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They see the one who's likened unto the Son of Man as being the one that brings to them their redemption after 3,000 years of hell. and they pronounce a blessing upon him. But let the point ring loudly and clearly that the fourth angel, who's seated on the cloud, does not reap until he's told to reap. He's waiting on heaven's participation. The voice that gives him commission to reap represents Christ. Our study is entitled Seven Angels on High, and Christ represents the fifth one. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sickle. Now these angels blossom out of the temple. You need to know a little bit about atonement theology, because you need to see that the cherubims that are upon the ark, there's two of them. One represents Christ, the other represents Jesus. And Father is seated on the mercy seat, for only He can give mercy. This is why the prayers that are contained in the vows of the four beasts cannot be acknowledged until the incense arises into the throne. And then the Father grants to them mercy. But the point is, we only have acknowledgement of three angels out of the temple which is in heaven. Christ is the one, by virtue of the cherubims that are placed before the throne and above the ark. And Jesus is the other. They work in co-partnership, and their wings cover, as it were, the throne. The presence of the Father is hidden from their efforts and from their work. Therefore, when this other angel comes out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also had a sharp sickle. Well, how many sickles do you need? This sickle right here is superfluous if it was just for the purpose of reaping. No, the one likened unto the Son of Man reaps, because he reaps the entirety of the earth. That's why it says, he that heareth shall say, come. And this is why the gospel is declared, according to the first angel's message, by the loud voice. He's the one that has the trumpet. He's the one that proclaims the trumpet gospel. You say, well, there's seven trumpets. Well, there's seven trumpets encompassed into one trumpeter. Isaiah 58, cry aloud. That's a loud voice, right? Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. This is the day, not of candlestick luminescence, but of a brighter light. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. Before, you only had theoretical delight because you believed His promises. But this is the day when you're going to have real delight. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. Ergo the cloud. This is referring to the Son of Man and to the disciples. Then I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You were told to look for Jacob, weren't you? To look for the day when the thief would come. But we see here that there is no need for Jesus to have a harvesting sickle. This is an executionary sickle. So he is a sharp sickle. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And verse 18, and another angel, so if Jesus was sixth, then this is the seventh, right? And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. In other words, he's the one that distributes mercy. He's the one that gives authorization for destruction, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.
Verse 20, and the winepress was trod without the city, and blood came out of the winepress. Chapter 15, in continuation, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Therefore, we can see now that the seven last plagues represent the wrath of God, represents the judgment that's heaped upon planet Earth at the behest of Father, who commands Jesus, who in turn commands the angels to go forward and heap upon the wicked their penalty and their punishment. Let's see a little bit more evidence of this. Reading in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Marvelously harmonious indeed it is. Christ says he's the true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Consequently, and undeniably, Jesus is gathering not the grapes, but the clusters of the vines. There are people that were connected formally, but refused to hear. And therefore, they receive what the Lord promised us that they would receive. They receive divine destruction. This other angel is made manifest by the last words of the book of Revelation. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. These are people who did not respond to the evangelical appeal, though they were still on the vine. Their day of ripening and of harvest is past. And Jesus consigns the mission of punishment not to himself. He could have said, I will destroy. But he says, if any man shall add to this book, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away the words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Everybody on earth has an option and an opportunity to receive everlasting life. But you can only receive it under the administration of the last trumpet, the loud voice trumpeter. And if you don't receive it, then it's only because you've either added or taken away from the book of the prophecy, and Father is going to remove your opportunity to have everlasting life. There is an end of time, end of waiting for relief. What have we been waiting for? The Lord's voice, or the blast of the seventh angel to complete Father's enlightenment, his mystery. Father is the angel of completeness, for he sends us forth to finish his work, that of making man to have dominion. Those who, having complete opportunity and refuse his son, are banished. Those who embrace the gospel from his throne, that which he raised again in the last day, need wait no longer. Their anguish ends by the seven angels on high. And in this I bring the study to a close.